Now, please turn to that chapter we read together. I received a very welcome email early on Monday morning. It probably was sent to me in the middle of the night, for it came from the United States, where it would still have been the Sabbath evening. But on Monday morning, it was waiting for me. A very encouraging email from Greenville, from a brother down there, related to the message that we preached last Lord's Day evening. Seems to have encouraged him, and he just wanted to pass that on. But he also quoted a verse, and when later I was asked if I could take the service this evening, that verse jumped up and it took hold of me, and I felt that I would like to preach it here this evening. It's the verse 19 of this chapter, or part of the verse 19 of this chapter 59 of Isaiah. It's the last sentence. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We want to look at that tonight as the Lord helps us. So let's ask him to help us before we do anything. Let us bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, there is a glorious wealth of truth and of encouragement, of enlightenment, of blessing found in these words. And I pray that tonight, Lord, we may tap into this deep fountain and enjoy something of the sweetness that is here. It will refresh our souls and strengthen them. It will, O God, enable us to go forth to meet the foe and to enjoy the victory that God alone can give. Help me to preach then, Lord. We freely acknowledge our weaknesses. Just help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read the verse again. It's important you get a hold of the verse. God says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It's always important when looking at a verse to consider the context in which that verse is set. You can form very, very wrong conclusions about a verse if you don't take note of what is said before and indeed what is said after the verse. I think that we frequently hear, particularly politicians, when they come under attack for something they have said, the loophole that they use is, oh, you've taken it out of context. It's not too often that that is actually true and that their excuse is genuine. But it does highlight the fact that you can take a statement out of context and take it to mean that which it was never intended to mean. So it's always important, especially when dealing with the Word of God, to look at the context. Now, the context of this verse, or this text that we have in the verse 19, is that of prophecy. It's set, I believe, in a portion of Scripture that relates to Israel and to God's purpose and plan for Israel that we'll see it being executed in the very last day. The reason I say that is what is said in the verse that follows the text. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. So here is the Redeemer. He's coming to Zion, and he's going to establish afresh a relationship with those who dwell at Zion. He's talking about Israel. Now look at the terms of this relationship. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now what can we draw from those words? We have to look at them carefully, every word. I have to lament that prophetic scripture is dealt with so casually. But every word of God has got to be examined. Now here we have a statement from the Redeemer. He says he's going to come to Zion and he's going to establish a relationship with the people of God with the nation of Israel, with those who dwell at Zion. And it's going to be a relationship that will be everlasting. He talks about the word that he will put in their mouth will never depart out of their mouth, nor out of the mouth of their seed, nor out of the mouth of their seed's seed, generation after generation. The word of God is going to dwell in the hearts and minds and the mouths of those folk that are being referred to here. The last word saith, from henceforth and forever. Now, has that happened? Has that ever happened? There has been many a time when the Lord has come amongst his people. You could start at Genesis chapter 1 and begin to read your Bible, and you will see how often the Lord visits his people, revives his people, quickens his people. But it doesn't last. As we have so wonderfully illustrated for us in the book of Judges, at the beginning of that book, when the generation of Joshua and the elders of that time, those who had experienced the mighty power of God, when they died off, there arose a generation that didn't know God. The word that had been in the hearts and the minds and the hearts, the soul of Joshua's generation, it wasn't in the hearts and the minds and the souls of the generation that followed. And if you trace every time God's blessing ever came upon Israel, you will find that there was a wonderful period of revival, but departure followed. But here is a revival that will not decline, that will not end. It will go on forever. It will go on forever. It is, of course, a reference to the Lord's coming again and his saving of his people. Wonderful. And they never again will depart from him. They will be his forevermore. And the very first event that will precede this coming of the Redeemer to Zion will be the Spirit of the Lord lifting up a standard against the enemy who has come in like a flood. And of course, this age is going to end with the enemy acting in a fashion and to a degree that he has never acted in before. The devil is going to be permitted by God to exercise a freedom to work his evil purposes on the earth to a degree never known before, just prior to the return of Christ. But as the devil is working, so too is the Spirit of God. So too is the Spirit of God. I feel that this refers specifically to what you read in Revelation 11. If you care to turn to it, please. Revelation 11. I said that in Isaiah 59, we have some indication of the period, the time that is referred to when the Redeemer comes to Zion. Now here in Revelation chapter 11, there are scenes brought before us which might appear to be difficult to understand, though in truth they're not, men and women, they're not. Oftentimes we come, particularly to the book of Revelation, and we come with a preconceived notion. This is a difficult book. Now where did that come from? It didn't come from the Lord. The Lord says in the preface to the book of the Revelation, in the very opening verses, he says, verse 3, he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, they're blessed. They're blessed. Not mystified, not puzzled, not unable to understand, but blessed. Blessed. As a piece of delicious food conveys to you its flavor, its sweetness, as soon as you put it into your mouth and begin to eat it. So, this last book of the Bible, when you put it into your mouth, it conveys to you blessedness, not puzzlement, as men say. But sadly, men have said this. Behind that scheming of men, of course, is the devil. He wants to get people to avoid this book because herein is found such wondrous things concerning the future, and especially about the defeat of the devil. And the devil doesn't take any joy in having you read about his eventual defeat. In fact, we can't fully grasp what it must be for the devil to see in the Bible how it's all going to end with him. Because the devil rejects what the Bible says and doesn't believe it, he's able to go on. Otherwise, he would give up. If the devil for a moment believed the Bible, he'd quit. Because there's recorded how it's all going to end for him. But he doesn't believe that. He believes he can yet overthrow God. He's deceived by his own lies. He's deceived by his own lies. You know, throughout history, that is illustrated. I've often watched documentaries about the last days of Nazi Germany and Hitler. And you know, Hitler spent his last days before he shot himself ordering around make-believe battalions of Germans, moving them here and moving them there to resist the Russians, to resist the British, to resist the Americans. And there was nobody in the little entourage who were prepared to say, listen, Hitler, you're raving mad. There's no army left. We're defeated. All that's out there fighting are old men and 15 and 16 year old boys. And they're being slaughtered by the Russians. But old Hitler, he thought he was still going to win. That's the madness that there is to be found in its fullness in the devil. It doesn't matter, though it's written here, that he's going to be defeated. He still believes he's going to win. And that's why he continues to resist. But here in chapter 11, and I'm not going to dwell here, let me just quickly indicate to you that the time referred to in this chapter is indicated to us. When you're driving through a city and you're looking for somewhere, you look at all the names on the streets and all the rest. When you're reading through your Bible, look for the sign that indicate to you vital information. And the information we're looking for here in this chapter 11 is, when are these things going to happen? Well, look, verse 1. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall lay tread underfoot 42 months. Now there's a period of time you've heard before, if you have read your Bible. 42 months, or 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. And I can tell you that period at the end of this age, the last 3.5 years, the last 42 months, the last 1,260 days of this age. So here's an indication of the time that's referred to in this passage. And here's what God says, and I believe that he's saying this about those last 3.5 years, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, that's a bit of information that God's passing on, but it doesn't mean a thing to you if you don't know your Bible. If you don't know where in the Bible these two candlesticks are referred to, and the background to that statement. Oh, it's so important to read the Bible, all of the Bible, carefully. But we'll press on. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues, with all plagues, as often as they will, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast. Now there's another indication of time. This is a period when the Antichrist has been revealed. He's in power. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. as another important indication, another important piece of information, these things are happening in Jerusalem. I'm suggesting to you they're happening in Jerusalem at the very end of this age. Read on. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And that they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a voice, a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city, that's Jerusalem, fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel soundeth. That's the seventh trumpet. That's the last trumpet, which we read in 1 Corinthians 15, will signal the end of this era. So here's another indication of the time that these events will be taking place. And I believe they refer to events in Jerusalem when Antichrist is at his height. And even when he's at his height, God will raise up two witnesses, two men, who will for 3.5 years exercise a ministry unparalleled in the history of man, because they will be able to bring down plagues upon their enemies. And if anybody tries to kill them, they will kill them. You see, just before the Redeemer comes to Zion, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the enemy who has come in like a flood. The text we have in Isaiah 59 is all the more applicable today because the flood that it speaks about, we can see it already rising, already rising. Others could have come in years past, centuries past, to this verse, and they could, in principle, have preached from it and said, well, we see the enemy seeking to flood the land with sin. Because there never has been a time in which the devil has not sought to flood the earth with sin and with wickedness. But it has pleased God in former times to greatly restrain and restrict the devil. And he has never been able to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. But one day, God's going to greatly lift that restriction. And this earth will experience the wrath, the cursedness, the wretchedness, the wickedness of the devil as it never has before. And I think you understand, if you only think a little, that what is taking place today on the face of this earth, I don't think there has ever been the like of it before. In times of great sin and great rebellion and great iniquity on the earth before. But today, by modern technology, you don't need to go to the pub. You don't need to go to the city centre. You don't need to go out of your own home. But you can switch on an instrument and you can step into Sodom or into Babylon. You can step into the most wicked environment that man can conceive. That never was possible before. That never was possible before. I need not explore that. I think that's pretty obvious to you. We're seeing today a flood, which is not merely hinting at the flood that the devil can produce, as was the case in previous generations. But we today are beginning to see the flood, the flood. The Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, Sodom was only a city. How many people were in it? Let's say 100,000. There was 100,000. I don't think there would have been as many as that, but let's say there was. 100,000 affected. And a region, I'm sure, out round it, influenced by the wickedness of that city. The Lord is suggesting to us that the world will become a Sodom. just before he returned. There's going to be a flood. Oh, there was a flood in Sodom, but it didn't sweep the world. But there is a coming flood, like the one there was in Sodom. But it's going to sweep the world. It's going to sweep the world. My generation knew something of this sweeping, because we were raised in a generation that knew nothing whatsoever about these things. Whereas today, it's talked about, it's discussed, there are campaigns going on to promote it, to encourage it, there are organizations promoting it, they're pushing it in the school. Listen, there was a county council in England, down in Devon, that wrote out to all the schools, perhaps it was to all the parents of the children in school, here I must be a little oblique, saying that they intended to allow four-year-old to declare which gender they wanted to be known as. It doesn't matter what gender they had been born, but if a four-year-old wanted to be known as a different gender, then they were going to be registered from now on in the school according to their choice. A four-year-old! What madness this is. This is the insanity of hell that has gripped the minds and the hearts of those lunatics in charge of those schools. It's the flood of the last days, or a touch of it. Now, taking up more time in my introduction than I intended, but in our text you are introduced to the style of the devil's attack. The style of the devil's attack. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. That's how the devil attacks. Nazi Germany, to a degree, initiated what was called the Blitzkrieg, lightning war. It overwhelmed France, it overwhelmed the Low Countries, it overwhelmed Poland. And you know, if there hadn't been the 22-25 mile English Channel between the very edge of Europe conquered by Germany and the United Kingdom, the Blitzkrieg would have wiped out the United Kingdom as well. Lightning war. Foot soldiers, armored divisions, aeroplanes, united attack. That's how the devil works. He comes in like a flood. He comes in like a flood. And it's worthy of our attention just to think about that for a moment. A flood is a breaking out of water, of much water, where normally there is none. There's a huge volume of water flowing down the river there, not too far away from us here in Kilskerry. It runs through the village. Huge volume of water running down there all the time. We don't call it a flood. But if that water rose and began to run over the fields here, where it normally is not, that's a flood. That's a flood. And the devil likes to take over territory from which he has been excluded in former times. And he attacks like a flood. He attacks like a flood. Floods are always accompanied by much noise. I have a childhood memory of a flood. I was born in Kinahe, outside of Lisnaskee, where we lived. About as far away as the river here in Kilskerry is from the church. There was a river. And whenever there was a flood, you could hear that water rushing in our house. Not only could you hear the water rushing, but you could hear big boulders being rolled down the river, and you could have heard it. Half a mile away, the thunder and the blundering of the rocks down the river swept along by the volume of the water. Noise. Noise is always a feature of a flood, storm. Usually there's the wind accompanying the rushing of the water. What a noise the enemy makes when he comes in like a flood. What a noise there is in our country from the enemy. Day and daily our news bulletins are taken up by the spokesman of the enemy, protesting, advocating, pushing, complaining, demanding, all the time arguing the case for their sin and for their iniquity. There's an agency today, I should say there's a half a dozen agencies at least, promoting every known vileness. There's an organization defending every known violation of God's holy law. And their representatives will be given time to promote their cause from the airwaves of the country. This is the sound of a flood. This is the noise of the mighty rushing. Another thing about a flood is it's a sudden occurrence. In many countries, you know, there are people drowned in floods who didn't even know that it was raining, because it wasn't raining in their area. The rain fell 50 miles, 100 miles away in a mountain. But the great flood that was formed by that storm in the mountains rushed down through the hills and the valleys and reached places where there was absolutely no indication that a flood was coming. I remember when I was, the one occasion I was in Arizona, I remember encountering signs. Because as you drive out of the city and out into the desert in Arizona, there are any amount of dry riverbeds. And the signs would be warning campers or people in vehicles who might have thought of sleeping in their vehicle overnight. Do not park in a riverbed, because there could be a storm 50 miles away, and it will come here, and it will sweep you and all yours away. And it had. It happened many, many times. That's why the signs were up. People, unexpected, admiring the view, when they heard this ominous rumble, and round the corner of a canyon would come a wall of water, maybe 20 foot high, carrying before it huge trees and everything else. And if you were in its path, then you were doomed. Storms catch our people here in our country out, even though there's weather forecasts that warn it's coming. Still, it catches people out. Either they don't heed the warning, or else the warning didn't extend to the full level of the flood. The flood was greater than even the forecasters imagined it would be, and consequently many people are caught out unaware. Dear Christian, it behoves us to study closely God's Word. I believe, and I say it again, I've said it many times in this pulpit, I believe that it's a great ploy of the devil voiced upon God's people false methods of understanding prophecy. I should say false methods of misunderstanding prophecy. And by so doing, they rub out the warnings that God has issued. Paul says, over when he writes to Timothy, it's a well-known warning that's issued. This know also, 2 Timothy 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's a flood warning. And we're given details of that flood and the nature of it. And it's to come in the last days, which clearly indicates that though there will be floods take place throughout the ages, there's coming one that outreaches, outweighs, is greater than anything that has ever taken place before. And the Holy Ghost writes out this warning for us in 2 Timothy. And I believe the devil would have blamed men to the times that are coming by promoting false notions regarding prophecy, in order that the flood warnings be ignored. They come suddenly. A flood will rise above the normal barriers that have been built to hold it in check. There's areas in England and Wales and Scotland that frequently have floods, and they have built walls. You go to Omagh. Go to the Omagh town, stand on the bridge, and you'll see that the river on its banks, those great concrete walls have been built up to stop the town being flooded. But it doesn't stop every flood. And whatever attempts we may put together in order to stop the flood of the devil's attacks, there's a flood coming, men and women, that's going to top out over them all. Of course, the devil, he likes to send in his engineers before the flood to undermine the walls that are built to stop the flood. Why do you think there is a trend today? It's a trend even that affects the Free Presbyterian Church. Why do you think there is a trend today to sanitize sodomy and other such wickedness? That's an undermining of the wall. It's an undermining of the walls. And it makes the people of God more vulnerable to attack. If the old standards have been lowered, and the flood barriers have been lowered, And among the young people of the Free Presbyterian Church who come in contact with the world and with the world's philosophy, that sodomy is not an evil thing. It's just an accident of birth. It's wrong to speak of a sodomite as a wicked, wicked person. They can't help what they are. Young people are told that. Well, that's the devil's lie. That's the undermining of the barriers. That's an attempt to weaken the barricades against iniquity. And that means that the flood begins to creep in even to a church that is strongly opposed this vileness. The flood begins to creep in because there has been an undermining taking place. I was reading an article by a political commentator the other day, and he was observing how the DUP, once adamant in their opposition to sodomy, named it for what it is. Nothing about it today in its literature. It's not handing out leaflets around the door saying we're against the sodomy or we're against abortion. No. Undermining. Lowering the barriers. Making it easier for the slum to invade and take over where before it was resistant and held in check. You know, a flood sweeps away the toil of years. None of us watched last winter's floods and the reports of them up in England and Wales and Scotland, watching people evacuated from their houses, and then days later when the water subsided, going back to their homes to survey the complete desolation. And it was heartrending to hear elderly people taking up the bits and pieces that had been so precious to them, and there they were, destroyed. And brokenly, in tears, they would tell how important these things and how valued these things had been to them, but now they're all gone. They'd worked for years, enhanced their little home, presented at its best, but the flood came and destroyed the labor of years. And that's what happens in the work of God. The labors of men and women and young people in former days can all be swept away. All be swept away. But the 59 revival, the 1859 revival, did in the great Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And it's estimated that some 100,000 converts were added to that denomination. That was swept away by the ecumenical apostasy that began in the early years of the last century, the 1920s, the 1930s. The same may be said Methodist Church as well. And it'll happen to us. The labors of 50 years ago will come to nothing. They'll all be wiped away if God doesn't help. If someone is standing, seeing the signs of the flood coming, knowing what it'll do, don't be surprised if that someone has a burden, is distressed, is anxious, is trying to get people awakened to the dangers and stir them up, and gets a little angry and frustrated at those who don't seem to care. Oh, men and women, I tell you, when the devil comes in, he comes in like a flood. Havoc will be the consequence. Again, I remind you of the scenes I'm sure most of us would have seen last year concerning the floods in England. Dirt, destruction, disease, even death. That's what a flood does. No, I say, we have an enemy. He's not planning a flood. He's executing it. The plan has started. The scheme is afoot. And we can see the rising waters all around us. The British government is made up of, I'm not quite sure how many perverts. Those who are female and male perverts. Holding office in government. I'll not say there weren't perverts in office in government in years gone by, but they had to keep it secret. But now they can flaunt it and dare anybody to do anything about it. In fact, such is the law today, and such is the attitude of society today. If you say anything about them, you're going to find yourself in court. The waters are rising. Well, my time really has gone, and with the minute or two that I'm going to take, I want to just ask you to notice the divine protector of the church. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. God does not ignore the enemy. It may appear at times that he does, but no, he doesn't. God will always protect the church, protect his people, and protect his kingdom. In this time of attack, the one who comes to our help is God the Holy Ghost. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Comforter. Man, how the church needs the comfort of the Holy Ghost today. We need to pray that. We need to pray for the Holy Ghost to come amongst us again with power, to strengthen that which remains in order that it might stand against the flood. It says in the book of Acts, where you have the church, of course, in the midst of much affliction, chapter 9, verse 31, that God gave them rest, and they walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Well, God can give comfort, and it doesn't matter what wickedness, doesn't matter how large is the flood that the devil sends upon. God can give comfort. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for that. The other point that I wanted to make, we haven't exhausted the things I'd like to have said about the divine protector of the church, but let me just say that the means by which the Holy Spirit halts the rush of the enemy is given us here. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. That standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior himself says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he says in chapter 12 that I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He'll draw his own. So that even in the midst of the flood, there can be a drawing to Christ. A work of conversion wrought. A work of conversion wrought. It is as Christ is lifted up in the power of the Holy Ghost, by the power of the Holy Ghost, in the preaching of the gospel, that the church is comforted, the church is alerted, the church is warned, the church is delivered. That's what we need today. That's what you ought to pray about. We're looking for a man in this pulpit. Well, I'll tell you the type of man you need. You need a man who is lifted up by the Holy Ghost to preach Christ in all his fullness, showing that in him and in him alone is the answer to all the needs of men and women. As we put the enemy on the retreat, if this happens, it'll beat them back. It'll cause the flood to subside. God will get the victory, and it will be enjoyed by the people of the Lord. Oh, I wish we had more time, but time is gone. Please ponder that verse. And may God open it up to you. Open it up in its fullness to you. Show you the style of the devil's attack. Show you the answer to that attack. The moving of the Holy Ghost. Show you what the Holy Ghost does. He lifts up a standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. He's given as an ensign to his people. Given as an ensign. In wartime, regiments rallied around the flag. A hymn that says that very thing. Rally round the flag, boys. Rally round the flag. God send us a day when by the Holy Ghost men will lift the standard, proclaiming the old doctrine, and there will be a rally round the flag. May the Lord bless his work to our hearts. We're going to just bow in prayer and bring our meeting to a close in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we cannot but lament, Lord, that we have not the power to preach these blessed words as they ought to be preached. But, O God, be pleased to take the foolishness of man and glorify your name thereby. Speak to any here, Lord. Any who have been affected by the modern spirit that is abroad. Any who have been affected by this flood. May they become aware of it, Lord. And may they back out of it. Wash their garments and make them white. And stand up for Jesus. And they not saved, Lord, speak to them, please, and grant your grace at this time. Take us home now and save, do we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.